Well, we're going to wrap up our series today, Real People of the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the life of a woman named Hannah, and we heard a little bit of her story as Scott read that, and today we're looking at this idea of bounty out of barrenness, that out of the despair and the pain of life, God can bring fruit. And this time frame in which she lived, this Eli was during the time of the judges, and he was the high priest and a judge for approximately 40 years. There was also a time where there was a lack of revelation. God seemed to be silent. And so there was a barrenness of the word of God. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "Now in those days messages from the Lord were rare." Boy, that would have been tough, wouldn't it? You and I, every day, we get to get up and open our Bibles, and every day we get a message from the Lord. We're blessed that way. That is, if you choose to listen and to open up the Word. But it was also not just a barrenness of the Word and a lack of revelation, but a time of a lack of restraint. It says this in Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." No moral absolutes, situational ethics. If it feels good, it must be good. That kind of belief system. Sounds a lot like the current culture in which you and I live. This cultural climate of you are your own truth, which, by the way, is a lie. This, the Word of God, is the truth. And it's into this time of a barrenness of the Word of God and a barrenness culturally that this woman discovers that she's not able to have children and she herself is barren. And it seems like it's kind of a bleak time. And women in those days were valued for being able to have children. It was more than just the desire of a woman to want to have a child. It was culturally expected as well. Incredible pressure. In fact, people believed if you couldn't get pregnant that you must have sinned. There was something wrong with you. You were damaged goods. When I was in college down in Arkansas, they do have colleges there. It's a little bit like Nebraska. They spell knowledge with an N. But when I was in college down in Arkansas, in Bentonville, Arkansas, there is a Walmart where all of the returned items at all the Walmarts across the country go. In other words, this is where all of the things that people don't want, they didn't intend to buy, they don't value, their damaged goods are sent. And the employees can go there and get a huge discount on these items that nobody else wants. And I think it's kind of a little bit of a picture of how Hannah felt. I'm just used goods. And maybe that's how some of you feel today. You see, it's in these times of life that we question, does God really care? Not from a corporate standpoint, does He love the world, but does He love me? Has Christ somehow allowed me to fall through the cracks of life? And when we start to go down that road of questioning, and there are times that we question in our lives, it leads to the disappointments, the discouragement, and the despair. But in spite of all this, God was about to use this barren vessel. This person that culture says did not have value. You see, God doesn't discount you as damaged goods, so stop discrediting you. I'll say that again. God doesn't discount you as damaged goods. So stop looking at yourself that way and discounting yourself. Listen to Christ, not to the critics. Because you're going to have critics in your life. They're going to look at you and be based on your situation that culturally you don't quite fit in. to what they expect, they're going to criticize you. How did Hannah come to the house of the Lord that day? Hurting? Discouraged? Feeling a little bit unloved? And maybe that's how some of you have come today. Maybe you've had a great week. Maybe it's been a great year so far. And that's wonderful, and you need to celebrate that and thank the Lord for that. But maybe you came this morning with a heavy heart. I know I did. I just got back from Nebraska. Sat with a really good friend of mine who's going through some incredible health challenges. To have somebody hold your hand and say, "Don't leave me." It's heartbreaking. To hug them while they just sob in their despair and brokenness. And they haven't done anything wrong. They're just going through a Job season of life. And you realize in those moments, there's all kinds of things you want to say and do to somehow change the circumstances. But you can't. That's why the Bible says that there are times you mourn with those that mourn. That's not my favorite kind of ministry, by the way. I like the let's celebrate a baby got born, let's celebrate there's a wedding kind of ministries. But life can be messy. And sometimes we just have to sit in the mess with people and mourn. Last night, a good friend of mine called me. And he said, "The doctors just told me my daughter has an hour to live. She passed away about 2:30 this morning." Man, parents, they weren't designed to go through that kind of pain. And some of you have gone through that. That hurt and that heartache. You see, Hannah came to God's house barren, burdened, broken, and yet still believing. And that's, to me, the message of hope that we find in the Word of God. You see, she came barren, unable to have a child. And maybe that's how you've come today, not in the same sense that Hannah came, but you're empty. Maybe you're running on fumes. Maybe if you're honest and you look at the dash of your life, the fuel gauge light's been on for a little while. You're just run down by this life. She came burdened. It says bitterness of soul, that's a heaviness. And I want to ask you, how is your heart today? Do you know that your greatest possession is your heart? That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of your heart." The things you do, the things that you say, the way that you feel. How is your heart? I love the fact that we serve a God who can use heavy hearts, not just happy hearts. I think sometimes we kid ourselves into believing that the Christian life and the goal is just to be happy. No, it's to be holy. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness, by the way. Chase after holiness, not just happiness. Because holy people are happy people. But that's joy that transcends our circumstances. But don't think today that somehow you have to be a happy-go-lucky Christian for God to use you. You can be a heavy-hearted Christian and God can work through your life as well. But the most encouraging part to me is in her brokenness, she still believed. I think Satan wants to take our heartaches and use them to hurt our heart in this way so that we become hard-hearted people. To where we start to believe, "I don't want to have a heart. It hurts too much." And we close ourselves off to caring and compassion. You see, Satan is going to go after your heart because he knows it's your greatest possession. He wants to twist your theology so that you don't want to have a heart. You don't want to care. But Hannah chose to focus on the provider, not the problem. You see, it is our belief system and what we believe about God that moves us forward in the mess. Are you choosing to focus just on your feelings or on your Heavenly Father? God's not done with you, so don't be done with Him. He hasn't given up on you, so don't give up on Him. And I think in the midst of this believing, there were seven things that came out of it, and the first is she prayed. Her lips were moving, but there were no words that were heard. She was praying out of her heart. I think that's the key to prayer, isn't it? That it's really between you and God. Now, I think that most of us are probably fairly decent at corporate prayer. But what about communing prayer? What about the prayer where we get real and close and honest with God? And notice how she addresses Him, the Lord of hosts. Other versions use the phrase, the Lord of heaven's armies. She knew who she was praying to. And I think the size of your God will determine the size of your prayers. Do you know who you're praying to? By the way, the size of your prayers will also determine the size of your answers. Are you praying bold prayers? What are you petitioning God for? Some of you today, you're petitioning God for a prodigal son or daughter, or maybe grandson, granddaughter. Let me encourage you. God hears those prayers. I was, no longer am, a prodigal. God can take your prodigal kids and turn them into preachers. How'd that happen? My mom kept praying. What are you petitioning God for? Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. God hears your prayers. But in the midst of praying, she also purposed. And she made a vow that she got real specific with this son that she desired. And what's amazing to me is she didn't just say, I want a son. She said, I want a servant of God. Now, she could have just said, God, give me a son so I can be happy. God, give me a son so my husband will be happy. God, give me a son so that other woman will shut up. Right? This woman that's making her life absolutely miserable. And sometimes that's why we want what we want. God, I just need you to bless me to get rid of the critics. God, I just want you to bless me so I can be happy. Or other people can be happy. But notice the depth of her prayer that it wasn't just for herself. God, my prayer is that you would use me to be a vessel to bring servants into this world. Wow. That's really an unselfish prayer. And it challenges me to ask myself the question, what is the motive behind my ministry? Every one of us are called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what is motivating your ministry? Is it the Messiah and His glory, or is it just me? Am I loving people just to look good? Or because I actually love God? What is driving the desires of your heart? She also persisted here. She continued to pray. Old theology here, or terminology, we would call it, she prayed through. You ever been there? This is the 100th time that you're praying the same prayer. You're praying through. You haven't quit yet. She persisted. Don't expect others to understand, just know that God does. And she persisted in spite of the critics and the criticism. Her husband, he was a good man. He gave her a portion for her to go to the temple. He tries to comfort her. And listen to what he says. Now, there are times in our lives that we just need to sit with people in their pain and say nothing, okay? Sometimes silence is the best form of ministry. Because listen to what he says to try to comfort her because she can't have children. Am I not better than 10 sons? Every woman in here just did that. And it doesn't say it here, but I know it. It had to have happened. He got the look. But really? We're going to go there? You just need to stop talking right now. You ever gotten the look, guys? There's a few of you who have. I know you did this. I think the rest of you are just afraid to admit it. But you've gotten the look at some time, didn't you? Well-meaning. Maybe what people need in their pain is your presence, not your problem solving. But she persisted, even though her husband didn't understand and was not very helpful. She persisted in spite of the pain of this other woman. You know, when you face painful opposition, persist. Don't let painful people keep you from prayer. Don't allow other people and what they say or think to dictate your walk with God. And then there's Eli, the priest, the pastor, the holy man. What's he say? Hey, would you quit showing up to church drunk, woman? Well, that's really helpful advice from the pastor when you're going through pain. But you know what? I think if we were to poll a lot of pastors, I think if we were honest, we would all say, you know, I've said some pretty dumb stuff to people. I've hurt them in their hurt. And think about her persistence. In spite of her husband and him being a knothead, in spite of this other woman who, ladies, you can be pretty cruel, I'm just saying. In spite of the pastor who totally misreads the whole situation and calls her a drunk, what if she just said, that's it, I'm done with church. I'm done with the house of God. And I think some of you have allowed the pain of other people to keep you from the heart of God. But she persisted and she kept crying out to God. Which brings us to the next point, and I haven't been clicking the thing. Maybe you, thank you. I drive you crazy. This is my last Sunday, okay? I'll pray for you. She poured. I got it. She didn't act like everything was okay. It says that she poured her heart out to God. How often do we mask our emotions and hide our hearts from God? We show up and we pretend like everything's good. We do the same with other Christians. I'll never forget one Sunday, a man walked into church and he had his little kids with him and his wife. And I said, well, how are you guys doing? And he said, we're doing great. And he had a big smile and everyone looked nicely dressed. And the little boy said, no, we're not. We fought all the way here and you told us to shape up when we got here. I gave him a hug and I whispered in his ear, it's okay. I've been there. Just don't stay there. But it's easy for us to become fakers and flakers instead of followers of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We become pretenders of the faith instead of defenders of the faith. And the word Shiloh, where she went, means tranquil, a place of peace. But she didn't feel at peace. But she was willing to get honest with God. And I just want to encourage you, it is okay for you to say to God, I'm not doing okay. It is okay for you to get raw, honest with God. He can handle it. Here's the thing, he already knows. He doesn't want you to fake it with him. He wants you to follow him. And then she promised, and I love this, that if God would give her the answer to her prayer, if she could conceive, she then would give this son back and shave his head. He would be a Nazarite. And I wonder, is there anything that you've promised to God that maybe you haven't fulfilled that promise? When I was born, I had yellow jaundice. I was very, very sick. And we were in Africa in a small mining town. There was a hospital, but there wasn't a lot of help. There were a couple of other health issues I was having. And so the doctors told my parents, hey, your baby's not going to make it. He's going to die. They released my mom and dad from the hospital. They kept me and they said, we'll call you, but you need to go home and prepare for a funeral. My mom didn't grow up in a Christian home. And that's a long story, but Jesus was a very negative word in her family. In fact, my grandma was the first person I ever shared Jesus with, and her response was she slapped me across the face and said, never say that name ever again. That was the home in which she grew up in, very hard to Christ. And this was my mom's prayer. If you will prove that you exist by saving my son, I will commit my life to finding out about you. Pretty honest prayer. Pretty simple. I don't even know if you're real, God. But I'll know if you prove yourself. And you can cut that 10 different ways theologically. But this is an unsaved woman crying out to God. In the middle of the night, I was healed. Nurse went in, couldn't find anything wrong with me, freaked out, called the doctor, got him out of bed, got him up to the hospital. He checked me out, said, he's perfectly fine. Let's wait until morning because what if something reverses before we call the parents? So early the next morning at 6 a.m., they called my dad. He was expecting, your son died. My mom was expecting, he's been healed. Life or death. My mom was ecstatic. My dad was too, by the way. He loves me. But here's the interesting thing. My mom didn't fulfill her promise, her vow to God. I'll find out about you. And so a year later, one Sunday morning, she said to my dad, I'm going to church. Okay. And she left. Three little kids at home, and she went to church. She drove by a bunch of what we would call theologically very questionable. I wouldn't even call them a church. I think the Holy Spirit steered her past that, and she showed up at this little church. She sat in the back, and afterwards she went up to the pastor, and she said, I want to know everything there is to know about God. It's like a pastor's dream. So he got his wife, and they took her over to their parsonage, and they fed her lunch, and they shared the gospel, and she got saved, and then they started to disciple her, and then they went back for evening service. And my dad's still at home with three little kids. She went to church and never came home. And so that evening, my dad started to go look for it. He'd stop at this church, and he'd look, and then those were the days where you could leave kids in the car while it was running. You know, that was safe. And I survived my childhood. But 3 weeks later, my dad got saved. But it wasn't until she fulfilled that promise to God that she really discovered the heart of God. She discovered the power of God in the midst of her prayer. But God wants not just to change your circumstances, he wants to change your heart. Are there any promises of God that you're not believing? She also prevailed. It says that she was no longer sad because she remembered what God was going to do. She went home with confidence. And the question that I ask myself often is, what is my confidence built on? Is your confidence today in Christ? Because in the midst of the crisis, you're going to find out where you placed your confidence. Or is it in an artificial confidence, what I call a hopped up kind of hope? Maybe in a bank account or in your health or in somebody else. Where are you finding your confidence? And then she praised. I love this one. Before God answered her prayer, she praised. Are you spending time in worship or in worry? I'm not saying that we're not going to worry about some things in this life. But what did Jesus say? Stop worrying. You guys will get this. Before we had cell phones, we just took pictures. We went into a dark room to develop pictures, right? And I think worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. How much time are you spending in the darkroom developing negatives? How much time are you spending in worship? So many times we hold our praise until God provides, but are we willing to praise in the midst of the problem or only in the provision to the problem? And notice it says, in due time, the miracle came to be, this child. Whose time? God's time. Do you trust God's time? I think one of the hardest things to trust God with is time. Because we have a very limited amount of it. You can always make more money, but you can't make more time. And so we say, God, how much longer am I going to wait to see this person come to Christ? Do you trust His timing? Or are you what I call a fast food follower? You've got to have it right now. Because there's a big difference between fast food followers and faithful followers. Fast food followers, when God doesn't come through immediately, they get ticked. They get angry at God. They walk away. They become flakes. And they fall away from God. But we're called to be faithful and to trust Him. I think so often in my life, I've tried to fit Christ into my calendar. Newsflash, Christ is bigger than my calendar. He's not limited by my little bit of time. Do you trust? And are you willing to praise in the midst of the problems? And then she presented first the portion, the sacrifice of the bull and the flour and the wine, and second, her son. Which do you think was harder to give, her stuff or her son? And they were both sacrifices, but what I'm saying here is that sometimes in my life, I have a tendency to look at things and to say, what's the least I could serve God with? Is it really, truly a sacrifice? I had a good friend. I asked him one time, I said, I want to learn to be generous like you are. What's your secret? And he said, why don't you just come spend some time with me? And he asked me this question one time. He said, when you open up your wallet to give, are you more focused on what you're giving or what you're keeping? Well, I never really thought about what I was keeping. But I do know there have been times I've opened it and there was 100 and I was wishing I could maybe make change in the offering plate. You've been there, right? She gave her son. And I wonder, is there anything that you need to let go of and give to God? And maybe it's a sacrifice. Maybe for some of you, it's you got to let go of that bitterness towards that person who hurt you. Maybe for some of you, it's the gift of forgiveness. Maybe for some of you, it's not forgiving somebody else, but forgiving yourself. God's forgiven you, but you're not walking in your forgiveness. You're walking in your past failures. Maybe for some of you, it's the things that you say about yourself. When you're all done worshiping, what is it that you're going to leave with God? The little boy gave his fishes and loaves. David gave his sling. The widow gave her flour and oil. The disciples gave their lives, and Hannah gave her son. And what did God do with those gifts? He fed the hungry. He slayed the giant. He started the church. And he brought blessing out of barrenness. And because she gave to God, others came to God. I think that's the beauty of being a Christian. Is you and I don't have to be defined by the pain and the failures and the disappointments of life. Yeah, I love the fact that when the song didn't quite go right up here, Scott didn't just say, well, mess that up. That's just the way it is. I'm done. What did he do? Start it over. Is that not the gospel message? No matter how much you and I have messed things up, we can start over. And so I'm going to pray, and maybe for some of you today, you just need to spend some time in prayer quietly, and then we're going to take communion together and be reminded of this incredible gift that God has given us. But you can pray anywhere. Moses prayed in the wilderness, Elijah on a mountaintop, Daniel in his house, Nehemiah prayed in the king's presence, Jesus prayed in a garden, disciples in the upper room, Paul prayed in prison, Peter on a rooftop, Hannah prayed at the tabernacle.
just right where you're at, let me pray for you.
God, thank you for this time to be reminded of the hope of the gospel. That no matter how we came here this morning, we don't have to stay that way. That just like Hannah, we can walk out of here and we can have a confidence no matter whether our circumstances have changed or not. And so, Lord, we just pray right now for the literally hundreds of prayer requests that are on our hearts. The heavy ones for our kids, our grandkids, maybe for some health things that are going on. Lord, would you hear our cry? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.